Well, it is a pleasure to be here and be back with you. And if you'd open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 145, I had a little bit of wrestling to do to figure out where the Lord wanted me this day. I've been taking the last from Psalm 145 to Psalm 150 because they all deal with praise. But then I also started looking at Psalm 139 and looking at all the attributes of God that are mentioned there. Whither shall I go from your presence? Before I was formed, you knew me. And looking at the attributes that are revealed there, and how should that affect me? Our knowledge of God should affect us. It's not that we're just going to put in our brain a lot of facts or knowledge. We wanted to know our God so we can respond to Him properly. And so I wrestled with it, and I thought, well, we'll just go like planned and look at Psalm 145. And if you listen to my Thursday broadcast, my Bible study on Thursday nights, you'll know that I started the first two verses here. But don't worry, we're going to look at them again because Carol needs reinforcement. Okay, Tim does too. So, I want to read this through one time, and then we'll make some statements, and I won't go word by word and say this is the noun, and this is the verb, and these are the adjectives, because we'll never get through it, but I do want to pull it apart so you get an understanding, and you go back on your own and add some meat to the bones. Verse 1, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and shall talk of thy power, and to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all that fall, raises up all those that are bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand to satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him and to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear the cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, and all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning that you are the high and the lifted up one. You are the lofty one. You are the Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And yet in your greatness and your exaltation, your thoughts are to men and the sons of men. towards us. We appreciate that. We thank you for it. And so we've gathered to hear your word. For the entrance of thy word bringeth forth light, and in thy light we shall see light. And so, Father, we would say as one of old, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth thee. Open up our eyes of our understanding, open up the ears of our knowing, and open up the heart so we can obey and love you. And Father, teach us now. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a wonderful psalm. It's the beginning of those praise psalms that go from 145 to 150. Over 38, almost 40 times does the word praise appear from this psalm alone till the 150 behind it. It's the object of David's heart here in this psalm is to praise the Lord. And for us to understand that praise isn't a mindless repetition of emotions. It isn't a movement of our arms and bodies and yipping and yupping, and I don't mean to say that to put anybody down. It's not mindless. Matter of fact, it takes our minds, our emotion, and our wills to praise God. It's an exercising of the will. I will praise the Lord. And so we have to make a decision to praise the Lord. And so there's a lot involved here. And so we come here. This psalm has been praised by different commentators certain ways. I wrote some of them down this morning at my desk. This is called the enthusiastic psalm because you'll see them going, I will, I will, I will. It's like a little kid following their father and going, Dad, I want to do that. I want to do that. Will you let me do that? And it's called the alphabet of praise because it's one of 9 acrostic psalms. You know what an acrostic is? I used to travel with an evangelist when I first went out in the Lord's work in 1980. And when I did, he would do acrostics. He'd preach that way. He'd always had ABC all the way through. All 180 letters in the alphabet. Only one person left. You think there's not 180. In the Hebrew, there's 22. And if you look, there's 21 verses in ours. Because verse 13 actually contains 2. So there is 22 in this. An acrostic is A, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember how he used to preach like that, and it was simple to understand. That's why they did this song. It's a song. A psalm is a song. And an acrostic, because it's easy to teach their young kids. The first letter, alpha, beta, whatever it is, that's the Greek, but it's easy for them to understand it. I'm not going to teach it that way. But it's also been called the ABCs of worship. But instead of worship, I believe it's the ABCs of praise, because praise and worship are 2 different things. Praise, let's just get the definition out in the open so we can understand what we're talking about. The word praise in the Hebrew is the word hallel, hallel. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Did you know that word, hallelujah? Do you know that word is a command? We use it as an utterance of exclamation. Oh, I got a raise. Well, hallelujah. No, when you say hallelujah, you're telling the people around you, praise the Lord. It's a command. It just shows our misunderstanding of the scriptures. We need to be taught properly so we can understand God properly. And what does God expect of me properly? No, I don't do it that way, said the little boy. My dad doesn't want it done that way. And that's the way we should be with our Heavenly Father. And so the word hallel is a word that means to boast. It literally comes from the word to shine out. To shine out. It is boasting and praising that shines out. Do you get the emphasis of that? It's not something I work up from the outside. It's nothing mechanical. It's nothing that, it's a response to something. Whoa! Whoa! Wow! halal, praise, praise God. So what we have to understand is that it's not something from the outside worked up. Now, the reason I say that, I don't want to belittle anybody from different churches, and I don't want to make myself sound better than anybody else, but I've labored now since 1980 for the Lord. I've traveled in my ministry all over the place. I see all kinds of things. But the biggest eye-opener for me was working in our high school for 25 years. We were in there starting in 1989 to about 20. I left 2015, the beginning of it, and she stayed till almost 2017. I had enough and got out of there. But a lot of those kids, I had a Bible study every Monday night in school, got 75 or so kids from the project, Liberty View. They've torn it down, but there is one, there used to be one there. And a bunch of them coming out of that Bible study now are self-proclaimed preachers. Because they think it's a good job and it's an easy job compared to having to actually go out, work construction or work in a store or do something. Preaching is not a job. Going to a college helps your gift and your calling, but it doesn't give you the calling. I was in the VA hospital, and I always try to throw a hook out for somebody to bite so I can talk to them about the Lord. I'm not one who just looks at them and say, you know what Psalm 103:3 says? You know, I don't like to do that. So one day the girl says to me, she was giving me an EMG from my waist to my ankles. If you've ever had one, you know it's very pleasant. They hook a computer up to your toes and they give you an electric shock on different muscles to see how your body is transmitting that electricity. And so you sit there and move. And anyway, she's about to get done and she says, well, we'll have to get this done so you can go back to your retirement. I said, I'm not retired and I won't retire. I said, I have a calling, not a job. You're a preacher. Yes. She slid right over and bumped right into me and looked at me. We were eye to eye. She says, can you help me? I said, any way I possibly can. And we talked for another 10 minutes. Now, what I'm saying to you is this. There are people that I know, and I see them all the time, and on my Thursday night Bible study, when they jump on Facebook Live, and I see their name, I know I got to stop for a moment and explain something. So when I did praise Thursday night, I had to stop because there's a young man that got on. And if you watched him on his Facebook page, you would find that he hoots and hollers, dances around, his feet move so fast that if I tried it, I'd break something or fall down. And everybody in the church is doing that. And everybody's, I mean, they're kids that tall that are doing it. And they're all claiming that they're doing something that's honoring the Lord. Nowhere is that found in the Word of God. And it's all explanation, it's all outside, it's all external. Praise is an inside response to something. That means it has to be initiated. Now I ask the question, what initiates praise? Okay? Now, David was a man after God's own heart. That didn't mean he was perfect. It doesn't mean he never took his eyes off the Lord and stumbled. We know better, don't we? I was kind of chuckling when I don't get into politics and ever on preaching or anything, but it was somebody posted recently after the election. Well, now we have an adulterer and a felon as a president, you know. And I wanted to go say back to the person who was a professing Christian, yeah, just like God had a king who did the same thing. He was a murderer and adulterer, David. He was one of the best kings in Israel. But anyway, praise is a response of the heart. Believe me, it is. And it is a response of the heart to who God is. We have to, brethren, I don't know your level of understanding of who God is. I struggle enough with my own. That's why I read my Bible and study it every day. I have to know my God better. Right? Because how else could worship come out? Worship. How could praise come out? It's a response. It's a response. So, what I would like to do for this day, now that we know what it is, I'm not going to do like I did Thursday night. Poor Carol, I guess I must have bored a lot of people. I read from 145 and took him through on this verse, and then look at this next psalm on this verse, and this verse, and this verse, and next psalm. You can do it on your own. I color my Bible. My Bible is colored. I'm a visual learner. So I take different colored either pencils or Sharpies that don't bleed through my Bible page, because onion skin will go right through three chapters, and you'll have three chapters left. But what I do is, if there's a repetitious phrase, I highlight it. Let me show you the ones I highlighted in orange in my Bible. Are you ready? Yeah, John. Thank you. I like to get a response, even if it has to be me. Now watch. Verse 3. Well, we read this. I will extol thee, my God. That means lift thee up. I will lift you up. Can you lift God up, or is he high enough? What he's saying is, I in my life will put you where you should be. That's extolling. I will bless thy name forever and ever. He realizes, notice the I will, and notice the decision is forever. We don't ever stop. You might be on a bed with a serious stroke like my mother. She had four of them. She died with that. She could only move her eyes. But when she would say yes, you could think with your mind enough to quote a verse and extol the Lord. And you could make that decision. And she says, every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Do you see the implications of this? It's for eternity. Do you realize you're going to praise God for all eternity? Do you realize you're going to worship God for all eternity? Even so much that one old commentator said, if you don't enjoy worshiping and praising God now in the local church, you'll never fit in eternity. It's a good thought, isn't it? Okay. Now, forever and forever, verse 3. Now get your color line out or your pen. Great is the Lord. There's the first one. He will extol because great is the Lord. Now, if you have a King James, I use a King James. It's because that's what I learned to read on, was a King Jimmy. And so I do. I have no problems with it. You'll notice the is italicized. Is yours italics? You know what italics means? A thinner, more wigglier kind of look. And that's a different than a bold print. Yes, not, yes, yours does, good. When you see the verb to be, is to be, you know my English teacher would be proud of me. I got through English and grammar in high school just good enough with a C- that I could go to college and play sports. And now God says, you're going to have to learn it all over again. When you see is in italics, it means in the original manuscript, which would be Hebrew, it's not there. You would literally read, great the Lord. You know what it is? Why it is with no verb? It's an axiom of truth. It is a truth that will never change. It doesn't need a verb. You would have to say, God was, God is, God will be great. When you see it, I draw a line through it because I don't mind it. It's an axiom of truth. God is great. It'll never change. Now, I know we're not very vocal in the assemblies, but once in a while, I mean, you know why that's a tremendous truth? Because of his being, there is no bottom. He's infinite. He's so great, higher than the heavens, deeper than the deepest sea. How could God tell us? Well, you know, Ephesians says his unfathomable riches. You can't get to the bottom of it. Isn't that great? You're rich in Christ, and Christ is unfathomable riches. He has a bank account that has no end. You are rich, my brother and sister. Now look, great is the Lord. You can extol him and never get to the top of it. You can praise him and never get to the bottom of it. Well, how can you worship God every Sunday? How can you remember the Lord every Sunday? It gets boring. No! You never get to the bottom of it. We will. God is great and greatly to be praised. You know what it means? The very first characteristic, we don't have time to do this on everyone, but the first one, just as greatness, is this. It demands my best. Do you see the logic in that statement? I remember as a young man thinking, Lord, how am I ever going to get to the place where I can give you what I deserve? And then I realized, well, he wants the Lord, his son, so I just hold the Lord Jesus up and that meets the need. But I also heard a man say, meaningly say, in the place in the South, not here or North Carolina, South, 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 say to a young man at the end of the Lord's Supper, it was good to hear your voice. The Lord deserves even the very little things we can give him. And I said to myself, no, no, no. God deserves the best that I can give him. And some of you know about my Thursday night Bible study, and some of you know that it's almost every Thursday, but every now and then when things are rough, I don't have it. And I won't put it on there, and I'll put on there no Thursday night Bible study. Maybe I'm in the hospital, maybe I'm sick, maybe I have a problem in the family, and I don't feel comfortable that I can give God the best. And if I can't give God the best, I won't throw anything at him. He deserves the best. He, great is the Lord. That's the first thing. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. You get it? You can't get to the point where you can't search it anymore. Don't stop. Keep digging. I love going to Pittsburgh Christian Village. Years ago when I went with Preston Keith and we put the floor in there in 1986 in their chapel building, I felt intimidated. But now that I am one, I feel comfortable going there, right? But even still when I go, they say, how old are you? I say, 75. They say, you're still a young boy. Because they're all like 100 to 200 years old, you know. So anyway, but I like going there because no matter how old they are, when I get done, they come up and they say, oh my, it was so wonderful. I could take more of that. It reminded me of this and it taught me that. Because they realize that even at 100 years old, you haven't scratched the surface of who the Lord is.
Amen.
Oh, it's so wonderful, isn't it? It's so wonderful. Now watch. The fact is, great is the Lord. The result is, verse 3, he's to be praised. And his greatness being unsearchable, you never get to the end of it. Verse 4, one generation shall praise, there it is again, you can highlight, I highlighted in green everywhere the word praise is, shall praise one works to another and shall declare his mighty acts. When you see mighty acts there right next to it, you could write men. One man, that generation, will say his mighty acts to other men in a lesser generation. And that's a wonderful thing to hear, isn't it? Someone stand up and say, you know what the Lord did to me when I was your age? Blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. You know what I remember when I was 50? What the Lord did here. And it just to men. His acts go to be told to men. Now, or about men, I should say. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and thy wondrous works. And the wondrous works is speaking about creation. The works that speak about creation. The acts are speaking about men. Oh, did you hear about David? Those are the acts. Then you turn around and say, well, I want to talk to you about his wonderful works. You know, he put the stars and the moon and the sun in on the fourth day. And it's called this, the psalmist said this, the work of his fingers. Do you know creation was just this? My mom could watch TV, read a book, and knit one pearl too. If she wasn't knitting one and purling two, I tell you this. I'm talking about men, I'm talking about knitting. If she wasn't occupied. This was just the what? Works of her fingers. That's all creation was to God. I look at the sun and I marvel. I can't even look at it. Driving here this morning, the sun was so bright, we have to put our visors down. It was glorious blue sky and the sun was out. Don't you love the light? Those gray rainy days or the gray snowy days we've had, they're pitiful. But that day when the clouds blow over and the blue sky comes out, listen, it gets so great sometimes I kneel down on the bed and say, and the sun comes in the window and say, oh God, I love light. And then I remember 1 John 5:1-5. God is light and in him is no darkness, no none at all. No wonder why we love light. And no wonder why he didn't give light, means to get light, the sun, until the fourth day. But yet he says in the beginning, let there be light, because God is light. Oh my goodness. To know the Lord and to know his works, men will speak of thy mighty, terrible acts. That's to men. I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of the goodness and shall sing of thy uprightness. Now, because the time is escaping, and when I come back again, if I am, I don't even know. Someone asked me where I'll be next Sunday. I said, I don't know. I have to ask my secretary. Actually, it's on my phone. But I want to first now just go through and show you what the Lord is and how it prompted David. Oh, can I say something else too before I do that? When you look at the superscription under Psalm 15, do you see where it says 145? And then under it there's a superscription that says what? David's Psalm. Or in the King James, I think it says the Psalm of David. That is the last time of many that it says that. And so the Spirit of God is saying, at the end of his writing of Acts, at the end of his life, what was the occupation of David? It was not that he was a king, not that he defeated many nations, not that he had plenty of gold and he had plenty of followers and men's accolades. He had the ability to praise God because he knew God. Make knowing God the occupation of your heart. Now watch, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. The is in italics. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Verse 9. The Lord is good to all. Is in italics again. It's always true. God's character is always true. It says, the Lord is good to all. Now, another thing that strikes me when I read things and things are repeated, like the word praise, is the little word all, A-L-L. When you read it here, it's just, especially now, it's all downhill. He's going to say all the time. Because God wants you to know something. He does everything completely 100%. Isn't that great? See, all is 99% is only good for all detergent, right? 99% pure or whatever. But when God works, he does it 100%. He does it completely. And when he talks about to people, he does it to all men. God is not a respecter of persons, although he does have qualifications for it, okay? Keep that here, because as I close, I'll tell you the key to that, all right? Okay. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, that verse 10, and thy saints shall bless thee. Here we go. He's good to all and all his works. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom. Now, in verse 10, he turns and he's going to talk about the great king that God is. And that he has a kingdom. What are the aspects of his kingdom? The glory, verse 11. The power, the mighty acts, the glorious majesty, verse 12. Boy, how do you explain that to Americans? We don't know about majesty. That's English, that's British. Majesty, splendor. My goodness, we haven't had a president who was majestic, nor was one splendorous. We don't know what it is, but God is all, think about trying to look at the sun. You can't do it. And yet God dwells in light unapproachable. Unapproachable. You'll be like the Greek mythology. Who was it that put on wings of wax and flew too close to the sun? They melted and he died. Okay. His kingdom, verse 13, is an everlasting kingdom. It's eternal. And thy dominion endures throughout all generations. See the alls? Now look at verse 14. The Lord upholds all that fall. In verse 14, it sounds weird, but it's in a present continual tense. The Lord is upholding everyone that is falling. And he raises up all that are bowed down. You want help because you're falling? The Lord's the one to do it. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my strength. David knew that. Oh, he knew of falling too, didn't he? He knew about bowing down, didn't he? Do you get bowed down in the circumstances of life? That's your verse. The Lord is one who upholds everyone that is falling. Thou openest thine hand and satisfies the desire of everything. Here you go. You got your marker, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is right. The Lord always does what's right. He does nothing but what's right. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh, near unto all them that call upon him. He's near. You could never be too far away in too bad a situation that when you call to God, he's near you. He's nigh unto you. It's called the doctrine of eminent. He is eminent. He is everywhere. He is next to you. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. And that's what I was going to get into with Psalm 139. Wonderful, wonderful psalm. And what we find is this, is you can never be too far away from God that when you call upon you, he is near to you and here. A matter of fact, in Isaiah 44, I believe, if my memory doesn't serve me wrong, he says, when you pass through the water and you pass through the flood, what does he say? I am with you. What a gracious God! He's talking about having to discipline Israel in a coming day. He raised up Isaiah and he says, you know, I'm going to raise up the Syrians. They're going to be a rod in my hand. And they're going to set you on fire. And then in the next chapter he says, but when you go through the fire, I'll be with you. And when you go through the flood, it will not overrun you and he'll be with you. What a condescending God. Did the Greeks gods ever do that? No. Does any other God do that? No. Because we alone in the Bible have the true and living God. He knows all. He's near all. He's everywhere. And he cares about everything he ever created. He loves you. And when the devil whispers, oh, God doesn't care, you say, oh, yeah? By this we know the love of God. Watch this now. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. You tell him, look at the cross of Calvary, because that's there where God demonstrated his love to us. The devil whispers things to you. You better know Scripture so you can knock them down. You've got to know Scripture. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, verse 17. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that call on him. Verse 20 is a little obscure, but it says this, the Lord preserveth. That's another one. The Lord preserves. The Lord preserves. Now, I want to go back and I want to give you a biblical meaning of each one of those words. I wrote them down so you can understand it. Okay? The Lord is gracious, verse 8. The word gracious means the hearing cry of the vexed. He hears the cry of the vexed. Gracious, it's the word chanan. Full of compassion. And the word gracious here is not the normal used for grace in the Old Testament. It's used only of God. And compassion, this word compassion, rahum, is always of God. It means merciful. Do you realize the only reason you're alive today is because of that? That God is merciful, He has compassion. It's true. That's what in Acts 17, when Paul was on Mars Hill, it says we move and live and have our being. The only reason I'm here right now and can utter it, you know, is just that simply, you know, Paul Little, who wrote a great book on faith. He used to minister years ago. He's with the Lord now. He was highly used on the West Coast from Vancouver down to California. There's a lot of books written by him. He died in the pulpit. Don't worry, I don't have plans. But it's only by God's grace that I'll finish this message. Right? Just think about it. Why are you here? So when the devil says to you, you know, God doesn't really care about you. Look at you, all your friends are gone and you're 90. And my stepfather used to talk about that. Why did God leave me here? He didn't get saved till he was almost 80 years old. But what a joy that was. And to watch him changed and read. Oh, why does he leave me here? See, we think about us. I want to get out of here. God's, you know, here's the answer. It's not because he has something for you to do. That is makes God crass and selfish. My mom, I told you she had strokes. My mom had 4 strokes and dementia. She laid for 12 months on a bed. They had to crank her up and down. They had to puree her food and pour it down her throat slowly. She could only move her eyes eventually. If I stood at the end of her bed and through my tears said, Mom, God's left you here for a reason. He has something for you to do. Never. I say, Mom, God's left you here for a reason. There's something you can do no matter what condition you're in. You know what it is? Learn something about who He is. You're going to learn that even in the worst situation that you're in right now, the Lord is your sustainer. The Lord is your comfort. The presence of the Lord is what you need. Isn't that wonderful? There are things you learn on earth that you won't learn in heaven. You have to learn them here. Now, I know there's things in heaven that we didn't learn here that we will learn there because God's infinite. But my point is this. This is God's school for you to know, like David. God is, God is, God is, God is, God is. And the bigger your God is, the greater your faith is because He's the object of your faith. Oh, we need to get back and have ministry on who is our God. How great is the God we adore, right? So He's gracious. Good is the word tov. It means pleasant and agreeable. And that's to all. Verse 14. Upholding all that are falling. The word upholding is the word samach. It means to lean on, to brace. You know that? Lean on Jesus. Lean on me, they sing. He is the one who you lean on. He is the one you can lean on. He is the one you can be sustained. Righteous. The word tzaddik is the word just, lawful, righteous. Nigh unto you is in place and time and personal relationship. All now, time is just done, but I have to do something too. And I know I did those very, very quickly. But I want to do one thing. I want to clarify when I said the word all. God is righteous to all. God hears all. God answers prayer to all. He helps all. He upholds all. But there are qualifications, you know. When it says by all, it means this. God is no respecter of persons. You know, in the Greek, when it talks about that in James, no respecter of, it says this. He's not a respecter of face. Face. He's no respecter of English only. He doesn't listen to the Chinese and to this and that. No. He only respects good-looking people, decent people. No, God doesn't take anything, any of his attributes, and put them on anyone because of anything in that person, of that person, or by that person, except. Now look, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. You have to call upon him. To all that call upon him in circling. Truth. Sincerity. Not like the woman who heard a wonderful gospel message by a great evangelist, and she said at the end of the meeting to him, okay, I'll give him till Tuesday, but if he doesn't show himself and prove himself to me, then I don't want anything to do with him. God will never do that. For if you will seek me with your whole heart, you'll find me, God says through Jeremiah. It has to be what we do in sincerity. That's why the best prayers, most effective prayers, are prayed in a time of great dire need. Like when Betty and I were in the Upper Peninsula, we were traveling on refroze snow and it was icy. I lost the control of my car. We were spinning in a circle. And when we came around, I saw a car coming head on. And I said, God, help! That's like Peter in the boat, right? Lord, save! That's an effective prayer. Let me tell you this. It was sincere. It was sincere. And God answered that. Didn't in mine and in Peter's. So you have to do it in truth. Look at verse 19. So you have to call in truth. Verse 19 is this. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. There's another one. The word fear there means respect and reverence. That's something we're lacking in our days. And I don't want to preach on it now here because I'd offend everybody here. But anyway, I'll go on. Maybe some other time. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord, look at verse 20. The Lord preserveth all them that love him. So he says this, sincerity, reverence, and love. If you meet those qualifications, God will fulfill the things that he says in his word. We're talking about the Lord God Almighty. You know, I recently, my wife and I went, and I'll close with this because it is time, it's done. We recently had to go to a black tie event. Only because my grandson was being awarded a scholarship for academics and football for his school. There's a group of men in my town, three brothers and a father, so there's four of them, the Edmonds family. And they all are playing or have played in the NFL. And they remember the community. And they start a big scholarship and they have this black tie event. And they have a black tie because they want to teach those. They're one from each school in the area in the county. Six schools. So six kids got it. One from each school. And he made them dress in a tuxedo, a black tie. Because he didn't want them dressed like a thug, like a homeless person. He wanted them to realize if you're going to go on your scholarship to college and you're going to play football, you're going to have to step up in your life, in your level of living. And I thought that was most marvelous. And then when I got home, oh, by the way, I had to go have one of my suits fixed because it's been that long since I wore it. But I thought to myself, John, you've been slacking in your attire when you minister. Not because of you. And I went and got back all my suits, and I always use the excuse, last time I was here, I wore a mock turtleneck with a suit because my fingers have arthritis in them and they're bent and I have a hard time with my tie and I had all excuses in the world. And after being in that place and seeing all, there was 300 or 400 people there, and seeing them all in that, I said, you know what? Personal decision, Lord. I don't care how bent up I am. Even if my wife has to dress me, which she does, I'll tell you this. I am going before the Lord God Almighty when I minister, and I represent Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for who You are. We realize this world is far short and far lower than who You are. It's fallen. It's in rebellion. It lies nestled in the arms of the evil one, Ho-Paniras, the wicked one. But Father, the early church, those apostles went and it says they turned the world upside down. Father, they turned it right side up. And that's what we are to do. So we pray, Father, that maybe from this message this morning, if there's one thing that's taken away, it's this. Help us to know You better. May Your Spirit delight in teaching us, for He is there to take the things of Christ and make them real to us. He is there to teach us spiritual upon spiritual. And so we pray for this assembly. We pray for the assemblies everywhere. We pray for local churches that there would be a real movement to teach who really is the Lord God Almighty, and that it might set a distance between us in humility and You. Oh, that we fall before You. Oh, that we humbly recognize Your greatness and the depth of who You are. Father, we understand now the mighty gulf that was spanned by the Lord Jesus when He became flesh, the great mystery of godliness. God was made visible in the flesh. Oh, for us, for me, Lord Jesus, Thou hast died and I have died with Thee. Father, we thank You for this time together. Bless Your word to our hearts. Challenge us. Use it as You see fit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.